And so, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, most, if not all of us, have used things for something other than the purpose that they're meant for. Maybe you've used a butter knife to try and cut a steak. It's not meant for that, but you do it anyway, maybe because you don't have any steak knives available. Or maybe you've used newspaper to start a campfire or to pack some dishes. It's not meant for that, but it works. We can make it work. And so we do that with many things. We use many things for something other than the purpose for which they were designed and made. It's not surprising then when that we can also try to do that with Jesus and his coming. It is possible to try to use Jesus for something other than his purpose for coming. People use his coming into the world for all kinds of things. Some of them might be good and legitimate in their place, like looking to him as a source of good morals or as a source of help and comfort in trials. And those things, of course, are good and legitimate in their place because Jesus is a source of instruction of how we should live. And he is a source of help and comfort in life's trials. The problem is when we use him for those things, but we ignore or we reject his main purpose for coming. Or we use him for things that are completely contrary to his main purpose. Some people, for example, you see this even in Scripture, Paul talks about, they use the coming of Jesus as an excuse to be careless or indifferent about sin because, hey, Jesus forgives. And the point is, it's possible to try to use Jesus for all kinds of things other than his main purpose for coming. And that's a serious problem because the purpose of Jesus' coming cannot be altered. It cannot be changed. It is fixed. That's what our text this morning, Mark 1, verses 35 to 39, makes so very clear. The event described here in these verses takes place the morning after a very busy, very intense day for Jesus. The day before, it was a Sabbath, and Jesus had taught there in the synagogue and had cast out a demon that had challenged him. And then he had gone to the house of Simon and Andrew, and he had healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. And then when evening came, people started coming from all over the city, all over Capernaum, bringing many people to him who were diseased and many who were demon-possessed. And Jesus hadn't ignored them. He had healed them. He had healed the sick. He had cast out the demons. It had been a busy day. You would think that Jesus maybe would have been tired and maybe he should have slept in a little the next morning. But that's not what Jesus does. We're told in our text that Jesus went out to a solitary, to a secluded place to pray. And when the disciples woke up and they realized Jesus wasn't there, they followed him. And when they found him, they tried to bring him back. They thought that the purpose of Jesus should be to keep doing what he had done the day before. That's what they're saying when they tell him in verse 37, "All men seek for thee." But in verse 38, Jesus makes clear that he has come for a particular purpose. Verse 38 says, "And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth." When he says, "For therefore came I forth," he's literally saying, "For therefore, this is why I have come. This is why I am come forth." In other words, what Jesus is saying here is that he has come forth for a purpose that cannot be altered, a purpose that's ongoing, a purpose that's unchangeable, a purpose that is fixed. And that means that being disciples of Jesus involves our submission. to that purpose, to the purpose of Jesus coming. Or to put it another way, being a Christian involves our submission to Christ's mission. That's what we hope to see, and we hope to see more what that means with God's help as we consider Mark 1, verses 35 to 39, under the theme, the fixed purpose of Jesus coming. We'll see three things about this purpose from this text. First, it's fixed by God, not by us. Secondly, it's fixed on preaching, not popularity. And thirdly, it's fixed outward, not just inward. And so the first thing we see from our text is that the purpose of Jesus coming is fixed by God, not by us. What was Jesus doing right before he declares his purpose in verse 38? We mentioned it already. Look at verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Jesus was praying. He was spending time in communion with his Father. He prayed many times. We read about that in different times that he prayed in the Gospels. And that's quite amazing, isn't it? That the Son of God prayed. What an example for us. If Jesus, the Son of God, prayed while he was on earth, how much more shouldn't we? But the point here is that this is what he was doing right before he affirmed his purpose to his disciples when they wanted him to come back to Capernaum. That's not coincidence. That tells us the purpose of Christ's coming is fixed by God, not by us. It's fixed by God because Jesus is who? Well, he's the Son of God, isn't he? And not only that, he has come as the servant of God. He has come to do not his own will, but the will of his Father. Jesus himself says that in John 6, verse 38. He says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." And that's what the Lord Jesus, praying to his Father, is saying. That's what it's showing. You see, that's what prayer is all about, isn't it? What are we doing when we pray? You know, sometimes we can think and pray as if prayer is about changing the mind of God. That's not what it's about. Prayer is not about changing God's mind. It's about seeking God's will. Yes, God has given an appointed prayer as a means of changing things, by which he changes things, circumstances, but it cannot change the mind of God, because God is not a man that he should relent. He is unchangeable. And so prayer is not about pulling God our way. It's about God pulling us his way. You think of it like this. Imagine you've been boating on a lake. Maybe some of you did that. Maybe this week, past week, Monday, or sometime this past summer. Well, imagine you were out boating, and at the end of the day, you come into the shore to dock your boat. When you get it close enough to the dock, what do? You throw a rope, right? You throw a rope to the hook that's sitting there on the dock, and you hook it on. Why? Why do you do that? Is it so that you can pull the dock to you? No, of course not. The rope, you throw that rope on that hook so that you can pull yourself and the boat to the dock. That's what prayer is like. It's like that rope. The reason we pray is not, or at least it should not be, to pull God to ourselves and our own will, but to pull ourselves to God and his will. That's what prayer is about. And so when we read here about Jesus going out to a solitary place and praying, what's that telling us? It's telling us that he was seeking God the Father and his will. The text doesn't tell us that's what he prayed about, but it doesn't need to. Just the fact that Jesus prayed is enough to tell us that Jesus was living in submission to the Father's what will. It's telling us that he considered himself not his own in a certain sense. Of course, there's mystery here, isn't there? I mean, Jesus is fully, fully God. And his will is one with God's will. And yet, as God the Son come in the flesh, he considered his life to be not his own. His life belongs to his Father, and his purpose for coming also belongs to his Father. It is set, it is defined, it is fixed by God. The parallel account in Luke 4 just confirms this. In our text, Mark records Jesus saying here, "For therefore came I forth." But when Luke tells us about the same event in Luke 4, verse 43, near the end of the chapter, he records Jesus saying, "For therefore am I sent." That's not a contradiction. It's a divinely inspired explanation and clarification. Jesus didn't just come forth from heaven on his own. He was sent. Sent by whom? Sent by God. As God's son and servant to do God's will, to fulfill his purpose. The purpose of Jesus' coming is fixed by God. And that means we need to take the purpose of his coming very seriously, doesn't it? The purpose of Christ's coming is fixed by God, and that means then to ignore that purpose is actually to ignore God. To resist and reject and rebel against it is to resist and to reject and to rebel against God. To minimize it is to minimize God. Let us beware. Let us beware of doing those things. Let us take the purpose of Jesus coming very seriously. Let us embrace it. Let's live in submission to it, because that's what it means to truly follow Jesus. That's the lesson Jesus was teaching Simon and the others with him, wasn't it? He was teaching them that following him means living in submission to the purpose of his coming, because it's fixed, and it's fixed by God, not by them. You see, they thought they could decide what Jesus came for. It's interesting in verse 36 how that verse describes the reaction of Simon Peter and the others when they realized Jesus was gone. It says that they followed after him. And actually, that's not the normal word in Greek used for following. It literally means they hunted for Jesus. It gives you the sense that the disciples didn't take very kindly to Jesus leaving. They were hunting Jesus like police hunting for a suspect. And what did they do when they found him? They said to him, "All men seek for thee." You can almost picture them standing there in front of Jesus and saying those words, pointing back to Capernaum. It's as if they were saying, "Well, Jesus, what are you doing here? Everyone's looking for you. Come on, you need to get back there. We have work for you to do." But the Lord Jesus, what does he do? He refuses, doesn't he? He refuses to let the disciples tell him what to do. Why? Because the purpose of his coming has been fixed by God, and not even his disciples can change that. They're not in charge of the purpose of his coming. God is. And following him then means submitting to God's purpose for his coming. That's the lesson Jesus was teaching. What about us? Have we learned that lesson? Have you learned that lesson? Or are you like the disciples here, thinking that Jesus has to do what you want, how you want it, and when you want it? Are you living as if you get to define, as if you get to decide the purpose of Jesus coming, as if Jesus has come to do your will? Do you live as if Jesus is here to fulfill your desires? Your desires to feel happy, your desires to be respected, your desires to be healthy and wealthy, your desires to live a comfortable, easy life. It is easy to live that way, especially in our context, where we don't have to worry yet about severe persecution. It's easy to live as if Jesus is here, as if he has come to do whatever we want. In fact, it's quite natural to live that way, because by nature, that's how we live. We live for ourselves. We live for our own selfish desires, and we'll even try to use the coming of Jesus to do that. And when it doesn't work, we perhaps become disappointed and frustrated and even angry with him. The only way to be delivered from that is to be called, effectually called and born again by the Holy Spirit. Only then, you see, do we begin to stop living as if Jesus has come to do what we want. Only then do we begin to learn to live in submission to God's purpose for the coming of Jesus. Have you begun to learn to live that way? That's what it means to follow Jesus. And even as Christians, we need to be reminded of that, don't we? I mean, in our text, these are Jesus' disciples who are trying to determine the purpose for Christ's coming. And the point is that learning to live that way in submission to Christ's mission is not something that happens all at once or automatically once we've been saved. It's something that we have to grow in. And so the question is, for us as Christians, are we growing in that way? Are you? Am I? Are we growing in submission to God's fixed purpose for the coming of Christ? Are we willing to grow in that? Well, maybe by the grace of God you can say you are. But then the question is, what is the purpose of Christ's coming? It's fixed by God, not by us, but what is it fixed on? And that brings us to our second point. It's fixed on preaching, not popularity. The Lord Jesus makes that quite clear in verse 38, doesn't he? His disciples had just told him that all men were seeking for him. In other words, he was extremely popular in Capernaum. And the disciples were basically saying, they were basically suggesting, Jesus, you need to go back there. But what does Jesus say in verse 38? He says this to them, let us go into the next towns. Why? That I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. What is Jesus saying? He's saying that he's come to preach, not to be popular. That's what the purpose for his coming is fixed on. It's fixed on preaching, not popularity. What does it mean? What does he mean when he says that the reason, the purpose for his coming is to preach? Preach what? Well, look back at verses 14 and 15 of Mark 1. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching. Preaching what? Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And saying what? Saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That's what Jesus preached. He preached the good news of salvation from sin, of eternal life through himself as the Savior whom God had promised. When Jesus says here in verse 38 that his purpose in his coming is to preach, that's the preaching he's talking about. That's what he's come for. That's why he's been sent, so that he might proclaim that gospel. That's the fixed purpose of his coming. And so the question for us is then, are we living in submission to that purpose? Well, you say, what does that look like? Well, for one thing, it involves living in repentance and faith. Because that's what the message he preached calls for. It calls us to repent and believe the gospel. And so the question is, what are you doing? What are you doing with that message? How have you responded to it? How are you responding to it? Are you living? Am I living in continual repentance and faith? Well, you say, what does that mean? What does it mean to repent? What does it mean to live in repentance? It means you don't pretend to have no sin. You don't ignore sin. You don't minimize sin. You don't cover up sin. You don't excuse sin. You don't defend sin. You don't laugh about sin. You don't hide sin. You don't live in sin. Living in repentance means that you don't do those things, but instead you acknowledge you're a sinner. And you own your particular sins. You confess them, and you grieve because of them, and you grieve with a godly sorrow. You hate them, and you turn away from them. Not just some of them, but all of them. You turn away from all the sins that you're aware of. And not only that, but you ask God to search you and see if there be any wicked way in you that you're not yet aware of, and lead you in the way everlasting. And you also accept the consequences of your sins, whatever they might be. Psalm 51 is a good pattern of repentance, showing us what repentance looks like. Repentance means that you resolve and you strive to live a new and holy life, whatever the cost. And you do that. You do that all out of a sense of the wickedness and the vileness of your sins in the sight of God, no matter how small and insignificant they might seem to yourself or to others. But you also do it out of an understanding of the mercy that God in Christ pours out on those who do so repent. Is that how you're living? Does that describe you? That's what it means to live in repentance. But what about faith? That too is what Jesus came to preach, didn't he? Repent and believe the gospel, he said. That means not only knowing the gospel and agreeing with the gospel, but it means responding to it by trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Not trusting in anything else. The Westminster Shorter Catechism gives a beautiful summary from Scripture of what faith is in question 86. It says this: faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the gospel. The purpose of Jesus coming is fixed on preaching the gospel. And living in submission to that purpose means living in repentance and faith. Is that how we're living? Is that how you're living? Well, then we will also honor and value the preaching of the gospel, won't we? We won't pick and choose what we like from it. We won't despise it. Because this is what Jesus came for. This is what Jesus lived here on earth for. And not only that, this is what Jesus suffered and died on the cross for. This is what he laid down his life for the preaching of the gospel. How then can we just have a casual or a critical or a careless attitude toward preaching? When it's faithful, And we are privileged in this church to have preaching twice each Lord's Day. And I know there are good reasons why we cannot always be present both times. How can some of you, and I say this in love, how can some of you say, once a Sunday is enough? How hurtful that must be to Jesus. Do you really want to do that to him? Do you not realize that the preaching of the gospel is what Jesus gave his life for? So that hell-deserving sinners like we are could be both saved and sanctified. Let's not despise the preaching of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. It is foolish to the world, but it is, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, what God, in his wisdom, is pleased to use to save them that believe. Well, let's come then as much as we can. And not only that, let's listen to it eagerly and diligently and humbly and prayerfully. And let's seek to apply it to our lives with the help of God, because the purpose of Jesus' coming is fixed on preaching. And he comes still today to do that through his ambassadors. And that's not popular, though. That's okay. Jesus was not interested in being popular. All men seek for thee, Jesus, so the disciples said. But Jesus says, as it were in our text, that's not why I came. This is why I came, that I might preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's the important thing to Jesus. And that should be the important thing to us. Not popularity. That's good to remember, isn't it? Also for you young people, I remember when I was younger working with someone who wasn't a Christian. He had no real church background, and I wanted to invite him to church, but I struggled. Because I thought, our church is kind of boring compared to some other churches. You know, we don't have all kinds of instruments. We don't have a band. So on and so forth. Of course, I knew there was a reason we don't, but I still felt kind of embarrassed. Maybe young people, you sometimes feel that way too. Do you know, we don't need to be embarrassed. Because we don't need those things. We don't need to be popular. Yes, we should be as winsome as we can, for sure, but popularity isn't what matters. It's the preaching of the gospel that matters. We should never be ashamed of preaching, and we should never give in to the temptation to soften it, to tone it down, to water it down, to make it easier to accept. It may be foolish and weak from a human perspective, but as long as the preaching of the gospel is here, we should never be ashamed to invite people the church. In fact, we should be eager to. You see, the purpose of Jesus' coming is fixed outward, not just inward. That's the third thing we see from our text under the theme, the fixed purpose of Jesus' coming. It's fixed outward, not just inward. Look again at what Jesus says in verse 38. After his disciples try to get him to come back to Capernaum, he could have said, I'll come back, but I'm just coming to preach, because that's what I came for. But that's not what he says. He says this, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And then verse 39 says that's what he did. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. And we shouldn't be distracted by the mention of his casting out devils, as if that's somehow equal to his preaching. Jesus cast out devils not as an end in itself, but to confirm the gospel message that he was preaching. And the point is, the purpose of Jesus coming is fixed by God on preaching the gospel. But not just that, it's fixed on spreading it around. It's fixed outward, not just inward. In other words, the purpose of Jesus coming is a missionary purpose. It's fixed on proclaiming the gospel to those who have never heard it. Jesus wasn't content to stay in Capernaum. There was a holy restlessness in him, a holy restlessness in his purpose to preach the gospel in other places, places that had not heard it. And that restlessness wasn't just for then. It is still now. It is fixed. It's unchanging, even though he's now in heaven. You see the heart of God here, don't you? You see the heart of Christ himself. Do you see his great love for sinners all over the world? It's wonderful and amazing to think about, especially when we realize that is the reason why we get to hear the gospel here today. It's because the purpose of Jesus coming was and is fixed outward, not just inward. How humbled and how thankful we should be. And how we too should be fixed outward, not just inward. Because being disciples of Christ involves submission to his mission. And that means the purpose of our Lord Jesus must become our purpose. We must have a burning passion for the lost and the dying all around us. That is what Christ calls us to. That doesn't mean we shouldn't care about ourselves. And we shouldn't care about sanctification in our own lives and growing spiritually. Of course we should. But never, ever at the expense of caring for the lost around us, for the lost in Monarch, for the lost in the communities that we live in and in the world. Never, ever should we be so focused on ourselves that we isolate and segregate ourselves from the world around us. The purpose of Christ's coming is fixed outward, not just inward. The church, beloved, is not meant to be a ghetto that is focused solely on self-preservation. It's meant to be an army that works together through the preaching of the gospel to advance the kingdom of God in this world. Is that our passion? I'm speaking to myself here. It's my passion. It should make us stop and examine ourselves, shouldn't it? Do we have the heart of God? Do we have the heart of Christ? Where is our focus? What are we doing for those around us who are lost and heading to hell? What are we doing? What are we doing for such people in our neighborhoods, in our communities? What are we doing as individual Christians, as Christian families, as a Christian church? Let's not just care for ourselves. Let's care for those around us. Let's seek and pray for ways to boldly and compassionately proclaim the gospel, to reach out to them with the good news of salvation in Jesus. And let's plead with God often for more laborers, that the gospel will continue to spread. And let's be living examples of repentance and faith ourselves. Let's be lights shining in this dark world, pointing not to ourselves, but to our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, and calling others to repentance and faith in him. Because that's why Jesus came. He came that he might preach the gospel, not just to us in here, but through us, out there. One of our churches used to have on the inside, above its doors, this saying, "You are now entering the mission field." And so you'd walk out of church and you would see that. You couldn't walk out of church without seeing that above either of the doors. You are now entering the mission field. It's a good reminder, isn't it? It's a reminder that when we are Christians, there are people out there who need to hear the gospel that we have. We must not keep it to ourselves, because Jesus didn't. The purpose for his coming was fixed outward, not just inward. And when we are his followers, then like him, like our master, we too will care for the lost around us, because following him means submission to his mission, submission to the purpose of his coming. You see, that purpose is fixed. It's fixed by God, not by us. It's fixed on preaching, not popularity. And it's fixed outward, not just inward. Are you living in submission to that purpose, to the purpose of Christ's coming? It's a good question to ask, isn't it? Also, in view of the Lord's Supper next week, this is not the preparatory sermon, that's this afternoon, but this sermon applies too. The Lord's Supper is a special time. Jesus himself promises to come and to be there, to preach the gospel to us in a visible, tangible, tasteable way. But who can come? How do I know I can come? Well, are you living in submission to the purpose of Christ's coming? That's the question. And that means especially this: are you living in repentance and faith in Jesus? It's not, are you perfect? But are you living in humble repentance and faith? That's what it comes down to. So let's prayerfully ask ourselves and wrestle with that question this coming week. Am I truly living in repentance and faith? Am I living in submission to Christ and the fixed purpose of his coming? That's what it means to follow Jesus. Amen. Let us pray.